Join me in prayer, please. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning because we can. We come to you this morning because you've told us to do so. To pray without ceasing, Father. To seek your wisdom. Father, as we just sang, we are an offering. Indeed, all that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we give to you. Because you gave to us, Father. You gave us everything we have. So we lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We lift our very lives up to you, Father. You created us, you own us. Everything we are, everything we have comes from you. It is only because of you we are here, that we exist. Thank you, Father. May you fill our hearts and our minds with a more full understanding of that very concept. That you own us. But you love us, Father. You give us options. May we desire to be an offering to you each and every day. So I pray now that this scripture we're about to unpack will help guide us toward that goal. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we're going to use Matthew 25, 14 through 30 as the basis of our message today. We're going to use that, but we're going to unpack it by going to many other parts of Scripture to understand how 25, 14 through 30 in Matthew applies to our lives. Now, Matthew 25, 14 through 30 speak specifically about money, if you want to be very, very pointed on it. It talks about talents that a master gives servants and how they invest those talents. Talents, in this case, are referred to as money. That was the money of the day. And I find it interesting that as we're going to unpack all of this today, we need to think of talents also in another form. So we'll go into that further. We need to consider this as a basis for how we use the other gifts given to us by God. Talents, abilities, gifts. We need to consider this portion of Scripture, how we use those. So we're going to go into 3 points here. Number one, God gives gifts to every one of us. Everyone sitting here today, everyone standing here today has been given gifts by God. No exclusions. No exclusions. We can't say, I don't have any gifts. That's not what Scripture tells us. Point two, we are to use these gifts to glorify God. Scripture is very clear on that. So we've been given these gifts, every one of us. What are we to do with them? We're to use them to glorify God. The use of our gifts, brothers and sisters, the use of our gifts exposes our true heart. The use of our gifts exposes our true heart. Point three, the use of our gift exposes our true heart. Wow. Well, thank you. Bear with me. Let's open this together. It's Christmas season. Got a gift delivered at this point in time. Wow. First gift, it's a clock. Time. Tick-tock. Tick-tock. Been given a gift of time. Wow. Where did this come from? There's money in this box of gifts. Been given money. Let me dig in here a little bit further. "Dear Joe, I give you these gifts because I love you. Remember, to those whom much is given, much is required. Joe, consider others as more important than yourself." So use these gifts for the benefit of others and to glorify me. I love you, Joe. These gifts are from the one who created you. Let's unpack the rest of them. What gifts did he give us? He gave us time, gave us money. He gave us his word. He gave us our very life. He gave us lips to speak, lips to talk. He gave us eyes to see, eyes to read. He gave us these gifts. What else did he give us? He gave us a new heart. Gave us a heart. We're going to understand what these gifts are to do. Allow me to leave these gifts up here as we go through this message today. Because my temptation is to pack them away. I want to pack them away. They're mine. Don't you guys come up here and get these gifts? They're mine. We just saw God gave me these gifts, right? Well, let's see what Scripture tells us about this aspect. Let's read 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. We see these gifts up here. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 tells us, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, I guess I better not pack these gifts away because they're not mine to use selfishly. We hear what Scripture tells us. I better focus on God and glorify him with the use of these gifts. So let's get into point one. God gives gifts to every one of us. None of us can stand in the mirror or tell anybody else that I don't have any gifts. Scripture is very clear on this subject. So let me ask this question. What gifts does God give mankind? We see a few up here. We could go on for the rest of the day talking about the gifts that God gives to us, what kinds they are, how many they are. Let us think back to Genesis. What did he give mankind? Creation of the universe. Started there, the creation of the universe. In Genesis, he gave man life. He gave man life. Created us from dust. James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that it's only by God's grace which he has given to us that we are so blessed. John 3:16 tells us what else God gave to us to allow us to have eternal life, to fulfill his plan from before the foundations of the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him may have eternal life. Gives us time. He gives us time. We value it very highly. He gives us his word. What will we do with these things? He gives us food and clothing. These are all from Scripture. Then he gives, those are gifts common to all mankind, I should add. All those gifts are common to all mankind. Now, gifts specific to the elect, those who he chose before the foundation of the world. Romans and Ephesians both tell us eternal life are gifts from God. Faith, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, is a gift of God. The Holy Spirit from Acts and John, a gift from God. This very thing, a new heart, a servant's heart, a servant's heart. Ecclesiastes 3:13, this is what God gives us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 tells us God gives power, love, and discipline to the elect. And 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, we're given spiritual gifts. Allow me to read that, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. These are given to the elect. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities. But it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The point being here is that we are each given gifts, and they may vary from person to person, but we are each given gifts. Now, that's for the elect. Gifts specific to individuals we can focus on as well, because we are all given gifts, but they may not be the same. Let's consider service. We may be gifted differently in how we serve, how much we serve. In teaching, not everybody is gifted to be a teacher. Exhortation, to encourage others. How much are we gifted there? Let's not run away from it. Generosity in giving. Let's understand generosity in giving is not just about money. It's not just about money. Some are gifted in leadership. If you're called to be a leader, don't run away from it. Some are gifted in mercy. This is not an exhaustive list of the gifts that God gives to mankind in general, to the elect, or individual gifts. Let us read Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Here we are in our church, and it's wonderful because we are a body. And as I am a body, as you are a body, my right arm does something, my left toe does something, and on and on and on. We do things differently. We're gifted differently. But we work together to sustain the body, to grow the body. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we hear what we're supposed to do with these gifts. We're not to box them away. We're not to hide them. We're not to save them up. We're to use them for the benefit of others. We're to use them to glorify God. We need to note that James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Let us waste not what God gives us. These gifts are good and perfect. Point two, we are to use these gifts to glorify God. Not for ourselves, to pat ourselves on the back and to be braggarts. We're to use these to glorify God. According to 1 Peter 4:10-11, we're told to use them in serving one another for the glory of God. This is not stuff I'm making up here, brothers and sisters. Scripture is very clear on these things. We're told to use these gifts in serving one another for the glory of God. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I'll give you time to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. You know, first thing to do is recognize that we have gifts. They come from God. Second part is to realize that it's not all about us. It's not all about us. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So we hear from this portion of Scripture, we're to do good unto others. Share what God has given us with others, not for our selfish pleasures. Not for our selfish pleasures. Romans 12:1-3 gives us more insight on this subject. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. I've talked with brothers and sisters. It's easy to have a perspective that God has given me all these things up here on the pulpit. You saw me open the gift. They were addressed to me. They're mine. I'm going to use them for me. They're mine. Is that what God wants us to do with our gifts? They're mine. It's like children. Get your hands off. It's mine. You can't have any. Stop. It's mine. What are we to do? We're to use them to glorify God. We're to share them with others. We are told specifically, use our gifts sacrificially. So not only are we to share these gifts, but when we think we've gone far enough in sharing, we need to go another step or two or three or four or 5 million more and give sacrificially. Share these gifts sacrificially. It's not about us. It's about the one who owns us. It's about our Lord. It's not focus on our own self and our own selfish desires. It's focus on others. Scripture tells us, consider others as more important than ourselves. Well, I just really don't feel like getting out of bed this early this morning. Even though I know my brother or sister needs a ride to the fill in the place. My brother or sister needs some help, but, you know, I think I'm going to take the day off and just sit back and take it easy. Because look what God has given me to enjoy here. Got a nice house. Lots of R&R. Consider others as more important than yourself. That's what God tells us in His Word. Use these gifts to glorify God. Use them to glorify God. So my brother read the parables of the talents, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30 earlier. What happens when we do not use our gifts to glorify God? Let us think back what happened in that parable of the talents. Consider ourselves, well, let's consider first the one who's most important, God. Who is God? He is our Lord. He is our Master. This portion of Scripture, Matthew 25, 14 through 30, talks about a master. Also talks about slaves or servants. Who are we to God? We are His servants. We are His slaves. So what happened? There were three servants involved in this with the master. The master gave different number of talents to one, another level to a second one, and a smaller amount to a third. The first two did some investing. The master was well pleased. What did the third do? Scripture tells us that the third was afraid of the master. So let us think about that in our lives. We've been gifted. So do we hide our gifts because of self-serving reasons? Do we hide our gifts out of fear that I can't use these gifts? I'm not capable by myself. I'm going to mess up. Well, if we're going to rely on our own power, then that may well be the case. But if we rely on God and trust in Him, He has given us these gifts. He's going to guide us to use them effectively for His glory. We see what that servant, what the outcome of that servant was. He hid these talents, this gift, because he was afraid he would mess up. He hid them. And we saw what that master did. He took them from him. He was very displeased. And he cast them out. Let us use the gifts that God has given us. Let us invest these gifts in our time here on earth. Let us invest them in others to glorify God. Now the question is, will we be a faithful servant or a wicked, lazy slave or servant, as the third one was described in this portion of Scripture? A faithful servant will invest the gifts that God has provided. We will invest the gifts that God has provided. We see examples of this here in this portion of Scripture. So what does it mean to invest our gifts? We must always be willing to share these gifts with others and thus glorify God and invest in the growth of His kingdom. There's a repetitious message here, brothers and sisters. I hope it's coming across loud and clear. We're to invest these gifts God has given us in others to glorify Him. And here we hear to invest in the growth of His kingdom. We talked about earlier as we opened the service today what God has done through this body of believers here at this little church. In 7 years, the God has provided $500,000 to pay down the mortgage of this property. So is it all about this property? No. It's about what takes place on this property. We have invested in the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that. $500,000 through the body of this church has invested in the kingdom of God. Now, I know our brother Rob has been in the investment business for a while. And you get your money and you invest it. You might give it to Rob and say, I want a certain rate of return. He's going to look at things and say, okay, well, we can go this, 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 or this. I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, the best investment we can make with any of our gifts is in the kingdom of God. has given us everything we have. We must be constantly diligent for opportunities for kingdom growth. One of the things that is easy to do is certainly turn a blind eye, a blind ear to opportunities. Even when they're coming at you 100 miles an hour, just turn away. Don't see them. And then the easier part is just don't even seek them. Just go about your life and enjoy all this good stuff God has given you because he gave it to you. That's not what we're told to do. We must be constantly diligent for opportunities for kingdom growth. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. Let's read that portion, please. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." The harvest has come, brothers and sisters. We need to be diligent to look for opportunities to use our gifts. The harvest has come. It's there, but we have to lift up our heads. We have to look for opportunities to serve. We're past the point now of being selfish. We've gone past that point now in our discussion today. So we're saying, okay, we're not going to be selfish. So now what do we want to do? Let's be proactive. Let's get out there and let's look for these opportunities to use the gifts that God has given us. Remember, a wicked, lazy slave or servant will hide the gifts that God has provided. Is that truly what we want to be, a wicked, lazy servant? Kind of an oxymoron to be a servant and to be wicked and lazy. Hiding the gifts means simply to keep them undercover, out of sight, out of mind, sitting idle, getting no return on those gifts, no return on the investment. If we were to give our money to Rob and ask for a certain return on investment, we go to him a year later, 6 months later, and he says, well, he did like the third servant. He dug a hole and put it in there because he didn't want to disappoint us to lose our money. We'd fire him pretty quickly, I'm sure. Say, get out of here. I'm going to give this money, this investment, these gifts to somebody else. This lack of investment of God's gifts is certainly in opposition to what he wants us to do with the gifts. Using the gifts that God has given us is not an option, brothers and sisters. It's not an option. Let me read from Luke chapter 12, the first part of verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Let me repeat that. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. I don't think I read, I omitted anything in that portion of Scripture, but I know some people have the perspective that from everyone who has been given much, sit back and enjoy it because it's yours. Just fat cat it. Don't be concerned about your neighbor. Don't be concerned about your brother. Don't be concerned about everybody else. It's mine to enjoy by myself. That's not what Scripture tells us. I'll tell you what Scripture says is the truth. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Point three. I suggest to you and submit to you, brothers and sisters, that the use of our gifts exposes our true hearts. The use of our gifts exposes our true heart. Our brother read 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 earlier. Let me reread that, please. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. Each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. John Piper comments on this. He says, "The first and most obvious thing we learn from this text is that spiritual gifts are for strengthening others. Spiritual gifts are for strengthening others. This, of course, does not mean that the person who has the spiritual gifts gets no joy or benefit from it, but it does suggest that gifts are given to be given. They are not given to be hoarded." These are all gifts up here, just some examples of the gifts. They're not given by God to us for us to hoard them. Consider Paul's words in Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So what is Paul doing? He's sharing the gifts, the spiritual gifts in this case, that were given to him. He's sharing them with others. But he says here, not only do you benefit, but I, Paul, benefit. When we share our gifts with others, is there a blessing that we enjoy? Is there something in our heart that God touches and says, "You did good today"? Don't stop. We are all blessed when we share the gifts that God has given us. Now, point three was that how we use our gifts exposes our true heart. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. I'd like to read portion of Scripture. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. I've had brothers and sisters quote this to me and say, "See, it's all about me." Those weren't their exact words, but that's the basis for what they're concluding. It's all about me. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun in the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toll, this is the gift of God. For he will not remember much the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Some folks will stop at the very first part of verse 18. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment." Boom! That's all I need to read. It's all about me. God's given me these things, so sit back, eat, drink, and find enjoyment in these things. Well, we need to get the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said, for those who are old enough to know who Paul Harvey is. So, again, if we just take apart a little piece of this, we can conclude incorrectly that it's all about us. Let's focus on our selfish desires. We can use a little snippet of Scripture to justify our selfish position, our selfish hearts. But what do we truly want to know? We want to understand what the truth of God's Word is, not just pick apart things that are going to justify what we want it to mean. So again, if we consider only the very first part of verse 18, we may well conclude that we're able to focus on our selfish desires. Brothers and sisters, as we've talked about here this morning, this is in direct opposition to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. And what we learn from Jesus' conversation with his disciples in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 35. However, the rest of this portion of Scripture, well, it gives the whole story back in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. We are to find our enjoyment in all the toil because this is God's will for us. There's toil, but we're going to find enjoyment in it. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8, Paul points out that our heart is the issue in how we use the abundant gifts given to us by God. Our heart is the issue. In other words, we're told to find enjoyments in using the gifts that God has given us. find enjoyment in using the gifts God has given us. Let's look at John chapter 4, verses 31 through 35. Jesus has taken a trip, and he has encountered the Samaritan woman at the well. This was a providential meeting. The Jews never would have gone through Samaria. A man never would have stopped to talk with a woman. That just was not the culture. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. This was a providential meeting, a providential appointment. So Jesus and his disciples had encountered this woman at the well. The disciples went off into town to get food to eat. Jesus stayed with this woman. She was a woman of ill repute, we'll say, lacking respect in the community. Many reasons Jesus should not have talked to her, being a Jewish man. So he does. He has conversation with her. The disciples go off into town, get food, come back, and they find Jesus. He was still talking to this woman, and they challenge him. Excuse me, they don't challenge him, but they ask, Jesus, we have food. Won't you come eat? And they wonder between themselves why he's talking to this woman. And they're perplexed why Jesus is ignoring their questions about coming to eat. Jesus' focus was on a spiritual matter. The disciples' focus was on a physical matter. Food, in that case. Food. It was a physical food they were concerned about. Jesus was concerned about a spiritual food, a spiritual matter. Jesus describes a spiritual, unselfish approach to the giftedness and life he had, as opposed to this physical, self-centered focus that the disciples had. So again, we look at this. Two realms, the physical and the spiritual. Jesus was all about the spiritual realm. Now, we all know that he was fully man, so he hungered. He couldn't go without food, without suffering some repercussions. But his life was all about the spiritual matter. Let's consider what two well-known biblical scholars have to say on this subject. First, Matthew Henry. He, that is, Jesus, made his work, his spiritual work, his meat and drink. They sustained him. They nourished him. The work he had to do among the Samaritans, the prospect he now had of doing good to many, this was meat and drink to him. It was the greatest pleasure and satisfaction imaginable. Never did a hungry man expect a plentiful feast with so much desire, nor feed upon its dainties with so much delight, as our Lord Jesus expected and improved an opportunity of doing good to souls. Jesus, I don't even want to talk about the physical food. I'm doing a spiritual work here. I'm so satisfied with this. John Calvin expounds upon this. He says, he shows by his example that the kingdom of God ought to be preferred to all the comforts of the body. God allows us indeed to eat and drink, provided that we are not withdrawn from what is of the highest importance. That is, that every man attend to his calling. Brothers and sisters, I know I'm very guilty of looking at things from time to time. One time is too many, but too many times of saying, I don't have time. Or, if the truth would be known, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. But then there are times when God smacks me about the head and face gently, gets my attention and said, I've given you these gifts. I've given you these gifts. Use them. Kendrick, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about God. Do you get it, Kendrick? I struggle with it. Brothers and sisters, how many times are we going to struggle with this point? It's not about us. It's about God. Look at all that he has done for us. So I ask the question, What is this basis for this contrast between the disciples, who are concerned about their physical needs, and Jesus concerned about spiritual needs? It's a matter of priority. It was absolutely a matter of priority. Both Jesus and the disciples needed food to sustain their human bodies. That was fact. However, Jesus' priority was to focus his time and efforts on his Father's will first and foremost. He's focused on the spiritual while the disciples are focused on the physicals. About the physical, I'm sorry. It's all about cheerfully and willingly using the gifts to serve others according to God's will in a manner that glorifies God. Let us think further about what Jesus had given up to come down to earth as fully man, to be a servant, to be obedient to his Father's will. I was talking with a brother yesterday, and we're talking about a point. It's like when we maybe want to resist using these gifts that God has given us. Think about Jesus. Think about the conversation that may have taken place between Jesus and Father God. So, Father God, of course, Jesus knew all this was going to happen, but just imagine this. Father God saying, "Son, here's the plan, dude. I'm going to send you down to earth. You're going to live as fully man. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be tortured. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to die an awful death. And you know why I'm going to do that? So that the souls of our elect can have a reason, can be saved." It's like, you want me to do what? Father, you know how comfortable it is here. Look at everything we have. There are no issues here. This is heaven. This is perfection. This is awesome. I don't know that I want to do that. You know, I'm comfortable. And those people, they are a bunch of sinning fools. Why would I want to invest my time in them? That wasn't the conversation that took place. Jesus, being obedient to the point of death, we know. He obeyed his Father's will. It wasn't about his selfish desires. It wasn't about him. He looked beyond himself. He looked beyond himself to serve others, to serve us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Consider this commentary by John Calvin. He means not only that he esteems it very highly, but there is nothing in which he takes greater delight or in which he is more cheerfully or more eagerly employed. As David, in order to magnify the law of God, says not only that he values it highly, but that it is sweeter than honey. If therefore we would follow Christ, it is proper not only that we devote ourselves diligently to the service of God, but that we be so cheerful in complying with his injunctions that the labor shall not be at all oppressive or disagreeable. It's about our heart. So if we're going to serve, that's step one. Then the manner in which we serve, are we going to do it begrudgingly? Going to use these gifts? Are we going to be doing begrudgingly? Okay, here, have some of this money. Just take it. Or, brother, here, this is from God. He has given it to me so I can share it with you. Please, use it to glorify him. Let's look at the example of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I love this example. Let me read from this, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging as earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The last part I'll repeat. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. How do we give ourselves to someone who owns us? We do so because it's proactive and it's from the heart, recognizing who owns us. Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Send me, Lord. It's about this. It's about this. It's about our heart. The Macedonians begged to give to others, even though they were in extreme poverty. They begged to give. They had an incredible heart to share the gifts they had been given. They recognized that God created them, owned them, provided for them, and met all their needs. As a result, they were eager to share everything they had with others, and in the process, they glorified God greatly. The story is in here because it's a great glory to God. These Macedonians, poor Macedonians, they recognized their first objective was to give themselves to God. Then they gave out of their poverty. So let me ask this question, brothers and sisters. What's the major difference between one who focuses on selfish physical desires versus one who focuses spiritually and practically on God's will? Let's turn first to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Then we're going to turn to Luke 12, 33 through 34. What is the major difference between one who focuses on selfish physical desires versus one who focuses spiritually and practically on God's will? Matthew 6, 19 through 21 states, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where our treasures are, our heart is also. Luke 12, 33 through 34. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brothers and sisters, Scripture makes it very clear. The true heart of each is exposed in how we deal with our gifts, how we share our gifts, the value we place on our gifts, whether it's about ourselves or whether it's about glorifying God and serving others. So, we can apply these things here. We have to decide. These gifts we've been given, what are we going to do with them? I've got mine. They're boxed. Safekeeping. Is that what we're going to do with them? Or are we going to share them with others? We need to think about that. They've been given to us by the love of God. Although some of the scriptures talk about sharing financial gifts, those are certainly not the only gifts we're called to share with others. That's part of the point. We don't want to exclude financial considerations, but they're not the only gifts we've been given. So the question we must ask ourselves, again, will we hide these gifts that God has given us, or will we use them for the benefit of others and glorify God in the process? We've been through this. Scripture tells us to share and use all the gifts that God has given us. So let's go back to this partial list of gifts and think of how we might apply and how we might use them. So the life of mankind given to all men, let us be purposeful and deliberate and utilizing the life that God has given us to serve others. I can't remember this gentleman's name who was born without arms or legs, and he goes around the world sharing the gospel with other people. It's easy to look at him and say, he hasn't been given any gifts. Well, clearly he has, because God's using him greatly to glorify God in serving others. I have 2 legs and 2 feet. I have a voice. I think everybody here, same situation. We've been gifted. Let's use it. Time. So how can we use our time? That's a gift from God, to serve others and glorify him. The list is endless. But just think of one way. You can mentor a child today, tomorrow, next week, forevermore. Mentor another person. Mentor a neighbor. We can do all kinds of things with our time. His word. It's a gift from God. Focus on his word. We're called to focus on God's word, to memorize it, meditate on it. So we can better understand our gifts and how to use them, brothers and sisters. How about faith? Ephesians 2:8 tells us faith is a gift of God. We use that faith because we know through prayer, because of our faith, God answers prayer. We can pray for others. Use the faith, the gift of faith he has given us, to pray for others. This is not exclusive as how we apply these gifts. Simply examples. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. How do we use this gift from God? Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance for opportunities to serve others. Don't necessarily just be reactive, be proactive. Seek the Holy Spirit's guidance, how we can serve others. And then a servant's heart. It's a big gift. Every one of us is given a servant's heart. There are all kinds of ways we can utilize this gift. Babysit for a family. I mean, most of us can do that, depending on the age, but there's so many ways we can do this. You know, children, you can go home and say, Mom, Dad, can I sweep the floor tonight and give you a little break? Can I shovel the sidewalk, give you a break? On and on and on. Be proactive. Be proactive. Show the love of Christ with a servant's heart. The gift of power, love, and discipline, as reported in 2 Timothy. We can make visits to hospitals or nursing homes. Folks in those situations are hurting. And to go forth and don't even know these folks. Maybe we do. But to visit them. Share the love of Christ with them. And service. And we want to be in service to others. Think about folks who maybe need a house repair or maybe need a meal prepared. And we don't have to be reactive. Again, I want to focus that we can be proactive, and we should be proactive. Hey, Charlie, you know, I know you've got a bum leg and the roof's leaking. Can we get a couple men and come over and repair that roof for you before it leaks and causes other financial issues? And you know, hey, Sally, you know, we know you've just been in the hospital for... And you're probably not up to speed right now. It might be helpful if we have a meal delivered to you. Service. The gift of teaching. Lead a Bible study or another ministry at home, in church, at work, in your community, wherever, whatever kind of teaching with Scripture in mind. Generosity and giving. Providing for the needs of others, whether it be financial or other means that we've discussed. And certainly giving regularly to the church offering. We want to note again, brothers and sisters, and wrapping up, that every good and perfect gift comes from God. James 1:17 tells us that very clearly. Are we going to waste those gifts? Are we going to hide them in this box and keep them undercover? Are we going to spread them out in serving others and glorifying God? Brothers and sisters, I suggest that we be deliberate in using these gifts given to us by God. Let us not hide them. Let us serve others and glorify God in the process. May we ask ourselves each and every day, proactively, ask ourselves each and every day, what is the condition of my heart today? Is it all about me? Is it all about God, the one who owns me? Rather than focusing on our selfish physical desires, let's be deliberate and purposeful in using the gifts that God has given us. Join me in prayer, please. Father, thank you for the love that you share with us each and every day. Despite our many shortcomings, Father, you are long-suffering with us. You continue to allow us to grow. I pray that you will hasten that growth, Father, within our heart in this manner, that we will come to recognize that all that we have comes from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, Father. You own us. That we need to be more Christ-like each and every day. And that is to have our focus on spiritual matters rather than just physical matters. And prioritize spiritual matters above physical matters, Father. Please give us a heart to do so, a desire. And that desire, Father, is pure. That it is one that the love of Christ shines through, that it's not done begrudgingly, but instead it's done like the Macedonians, pleading to share the gifts you have given us. So we trust all this to you in Christ's holy name. Amen.